As we come together, I want us to have a cheerleading section. I don't know if you like to go to football games or not. I don't know how many of you like to follow the cheerleaders, and watch them and get involved in them. My kids don't like me to go to the football games because I cheer with them. That's their purpose, is to turn to the crowd, get the crowd to cheer for the players on the field. And they're, no, Dad, you're not supposed to do that. I said, yes, you are. Cheerleading is kind of my thing. Went to college, and I was going to be a baseball player. I thought I'd play, and I went to as a walk-on. And I saw the spring schedule, and I saw the quality of players, and I just immediately picked up my glove and went back to my dorm room. I said, man, I'm not that good, you know. So I was walking through the gym. And I was going into the student workout area, and they were having some difficulty doing this pyramid with the cheerleaders. And a friend of mine said, hey, Scott, come here. You think you can help us do this? And so I did a couple stunts. They said, hey, you made the team. I didn't know I was trying out. You know, I didn't know what the deal was. I thought, you know. So I said, sure, I'll do that. So I became a yell leader at Southwest Baptist University in Bolivar, Missouri. I enjoy cheering, and I love the stunts and the physical component and some of the things that were there. So cheerleading is kind of in my blood. I kind of enjoy that. And so I want to cheer you on today. My desire is by the end of the night that you are really excited about what God's doing in your life. And part of the whole cheering thing is to realize that your role is huge. And I get to spend these last few nights with you just cheering you on and saying, go get them. You know, don't be ashamed of the gospel we talked about last night. Don't be embarrassed about it. Just live the gospel. Let the power of the gospel do its work. Just enjoy salvation. Enjoy your worship. Enjoy your Bible studies. And see the abundant life that God has for you and still has for you. That's my idea, is just to cheer you on. If you can think of your most favorite cheer, I want you to remember that there is a cloud of witnesses. Hebrews chapter 12 or chapter 1 talks of chapter 11. I'll get it eventually. There's only 13, 4, I don't know how many. Some chapters in there in the book of Hebrews. And there's a cloud of witnesses that are cheering you on. They have gone down the road, and they've been there. And I want you to see yourself as coming into that final stretch, and you see this cloud of witnesses, and they're, yeah, go, V-I-C-T-O-R-Y, V-I-C-T, you know, victory, you know, give me a V. Thank you. I was making sure you're awake. You know, and you hear that cloud of witnesses and say, yes, it's a long, hard battle. But I want you to know, you can make it. I want you to know you're not in a situation that no other church has ever been in. Did you realize that? You're not the only church that's in this situation. Wherever that situation is, there are churches just like you. Just like you. They've been there. Some are still there. And I want you to know that you are not alone when you meet here together. There's another church in Greencastle that's meeting. I want you to know there's another church in Marion, Illinois, Third Baptist Church. They're meeting together. You are not meeting alone. You're an army situated here. We're an army situated there. There's an army situated in Marion. There's an army situated in Terre Haute. And there's armies situated in almost every community. You are not alone. I don't want you to feel that way. You feel like, oh, sometimes we feel like we're in a vacuum and we're the only believers. Elijah felt that way, and God said, no, you're not the only one. You're the only one I called to do this, but you're not the only believer that I have. Don't get down on yourself and realize that he's called you here for this purpose, for this day. And so let's celebrate the fact that he's called you. God picked you. God chose you. I can remember, you know, growing up, and you have those rec days, and they have the captains, you know, the captains over here, and you're like, oh, I just don't want to be the last one picked. You know, you just, oh. And I remember coaching kids, and I've coached all my kids all several years through soccer and my son in baseball. And you try to have a kind of inner squad scrimmage, and you're trying to divide them up, and there's one kid that's the odd number. I'm like, oh, I always hate that. Because that kid feels like, well, I'm the oddball, you know. And I want you to know, you're not the oddball. God chose you to be on his team. And I believe in that calling comes to calling to a church and to serve a church. He called you and he placed you on this team. And I want to cheer you on. I want to cheer you on by reading, I think, is a letter to a church that has a cheering component to it. Listen to Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. I want to read this whole thing to you. And the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, he who is holy, he who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and I will make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word and my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, the hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I want you to see that as a cheering letter. Well, the other letters have other components to it, but this is a letter that says, I want to cheer you on. I want to cheer you on. Now, with that understanding, I want to give you a quick little pop quiz. Without looking around, how many doors come into the sanctuary? Write it down. How many doors do you think come into the sanctuary? I'll give you a quick little minute. Huh?
Including double doors?
Oh, man, technicalities. How many doorways? All right. How many doorways come into this sanctuary? Without looking around, just kind of on top of your head. All right, what do you guys think? How many?
Seven,
eight, nine. Pastor, how many? 10.
11, counting the baptistry.
Oh, man, I forgot about the baptistry. I was trying to count. Okay, all right. This is just in the sanctuary, okay. Now, let me ask you, how many doors are in the entire building?
Too many.
900. This is like The Price is Right. One. Who's going to give me one? I want you to think about the doors that we have. Think about the opportunities. Do we have a picture? There we go. Man, I mean, think about that doorway. And, you know, I know that's going in and should be going out. I realize that. Okay, I understand that. But I want you to think about the opportunities there are in a door. I want you to think about the opportunities. And when we look at Scripture, there are two doors in Scripture. Well, I want to point out, there is one that is the most important door. And that's the door of salvation, where Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I want you to know, when it comes to salvation, there's only one door. But I want to talk about another door, and that's the door of opportunities. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul said this, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mysteries of Christ, for which I am in chains. I want you to think about the opportunities God has placed before you, and may Colossians chapter 4 be your prayer. God, would you bless, and would you bring prayer warriors around us, and pray for my message, and pray for the message of the church, that it may go out from here. Pray for the opportunities that are set right before you. The illustration of the door is important, especially to the church at Philadelphia. There was something significant about this door that Jesus mentions. Now, Philadelphia is a city that's perfectly located on the road to Rome. It was a road that went from Rome to the east, and it was a what they call a strong fortress city. It was a major influence in the area and was located at the edge of a great volcanic plain, which was fertile as a result of it was perfect for grape growing. It was the center of worship of the Greek gods. Its proximity of the active volcanoes was a constant threat of the people, for when they would go into the city, they would be afraid of the quakes, and so they didn't live in the city. They lived outside, but they went there for all of their buying and selling and their worship. Philadelphia, however, was more than just a gateway to the east. It was a door of opportunity. There was huge opportunity for that city, and everything was running through it. In Philadelphia, there was a small bunch of believers. They were faithful to the task. They were neither large in number nor powerful. They didn't have a lot of influence in the city, but they were significant to Christ. They were so significant to Christ that he sent them a letter. He sent them a letter. There are seven churches that were mentioned in Revelation. Seven of them got letters, and Philadelphia was one of them. Now, if you looked at all the places that Paul went to where churches were planted, there were more than seven. So there's something significant about each of these, and I believe each of these at some point in time in our journey as a church, one of these letters would apply. And I would honestly say a little bit of each of them are always in all of us. But I want you to hear this letter as Jesus is cheering on this church. But I also want you, as we talk about the church at Philadelphia, I want you to put your church name right there, because I really believe he wants to cheer you on today. He wants to encourage you to remain faithful to the task. So listen, as he begins this letter, he's writing and he's introducing himself. It's like he's going to say, I want you to know who I am. I want you to fall in love with me all over again. I want you to fully grasp who I am, because that's going to be instrumental into what's going to happen next. And he says, fall in love with me, for he said, he who is holy. Morally perfect, without flaw or blemish. Holiness is the most important attribute that God has. And I would even go on to say this, that everything flows out of his holiness. Everything flows out of it. God is holy. And it is the one attribute that is the most difficult for us to handle. And yet he's called us to do it. He's called us to love, and we get that. I can love. Lost people can love. There's a lot of loving lost people. They do. They can love people. They're good. They can love. But they can't be holy. It's the one attribute that we cannot grasp without God. Now, we can never get to the true place of love without him, but we can love without him to a point. There's a little bit of all of us that can love. When Christ dwells within us, then that love just is magnified and is truly made perfect. But I want you to know there's a little bit of us that can love. But holy? No. We can't be holy. But yet he's called us to be holy. He who is holy is writing the letters that I want you to be holy. I want you to be holy as he is holy, and say, wow, how in the world could I do that? It's only through him. He's going to cheer this church on to be holy. He says, so I'm writing to you. I'm holy, and I am true. I am the one behind everything. I am the one that can be totally trustworthy. You can trust me. I am reliable. You can trust him. And he holds the key of David. Now, there is something I'm like, I don't get that. I get holiness, and I can read about that. He is true. He's the one that holds the key of David. And it opens, and no one will shut, and who shuts, and no one will open, says this. Who is this? I don't get that. So the margins of your Bible are on that note sheet. I want you to put Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22. And let me give you the background for this so you understand what is the significance to the Philadelphia church and to about this key of David. In chapter 22 of Isaiah, Isaiah condemns the city of Jerusalem. They had just been delivered from their enemies who camped outside their city, and then they showed no gratitude whatsoever for God doing all of the work. As a matter of fact, there was a steward of the city named Shebna, and you read that in that chapter as well, and he was the one who had the key, and he paraded himself as the warrior who took care of everything, and he was parading himself as the mighty man, and he had this key. He had a chariot and a parade and everything. Now, this key was the key to the city. It was also key to the palace. The only other person that had a key like it was the king himself. So here is the steward of the city who has this key, and he's parading himself like he has just led the city of Jerusalem to victory. Well, the parade is soon going to end because he's going to be replaced by Eliakim. Eliakim is now going to be the new steward of the city who holds the key. And in Isaiah 22:22, as if God is making a what we call a messianic text, this is a text that's pointing to something greater. There's something significant happened in Isaiah's day, but there's a greater fulfillment in the day of Christ when he comes. There's going to be even a greater fulfillment when it all comes to an end. And this is where we pick up the book of Revelation and we begin to see that Christ here is claiming, I am the new steward of the city. I have the key to the city. I also have the key to the palace, and the palace is where the Holy of Holies is, and you cannot get in unless you come in through me. I am the door. So the significance of this key is that he is in control of all of the opportunities that happen in the city. He's going to let them in. He will close it. He will guard the city. He has the key. Jesus knows how to encourage the church. Church in Philadelphia received this and is excited that, hey, we know who's in control of our destiny. We know who's in control of all that's happening around us, and it's Jesus. He's the one that opens and closes the doors, which allows people to enter the kingdom. He's in control of all of the opportunities. Jesus is our greatest cheerleader. He's your cheerleader. He's cheering you on. He's given you a huge command. And he said, I want you to know that I am opening the doors of opportunity for you. I want you to go through them. So I want you to hear the encouraging word. And the very first thing is that Jesus knows his church. He knows his church. He knows exactly what they need. Now, you met my son last night, or some of you saw him. You didn't get a chance to really meet him. I've got two other kids. And for those of you that have children and even grandkids, you know that there's no kid that's like your kid. We have learned that Shelby takes a certain kind of love, Sydney takes a certain kind of love, and Seth takes a certain kind of love, and there are times where I have no idea how to love them. Like, I don't know how to, I don't know what I can do with them. I'm like, I'm at my wit's end. I don't understand what makes them tick. Are they ours? Really? Are they sure we didn't get switched somewhere along the way? I mean, really, that's not the way I was raised. I didn't raise them that way. It's amazing how parents, though, they will learn how to love their kids. They will speak directly to them and so forth. I want you to know that Jesus knows all about this church. He knows how to love you. He knows how to encourage you. He knows everything about you. And there's nothing that surprises him. Now, we get surprised all the time. It's like, we're always in shock at what happens in a church. I want you to know that he is not surprised at all. Because what does it say? He says, I know your deeds. I know them. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because why? You are weak. You have little power. He knows you don't have the strength and the sufficiency to do what he's called you to do. He knows that. That's why he opens the door. He holds the door. He has the key of the opportunity. You cannot create it yourself. You can manipulate the door and you can make a lot of quick getaways, but you cannot do what he's asked you to do without him opening the door. He knows you're weak. He knows a small in number, low in finances and staff transitions, leadership openings, but no leaders. He knows all of that. He knows everything. But I want you to know that doesn't mean that you can't do anything. You see, we base church life on those things. How many people did we have? How's our finances? Every Monday morning, my treasurer comes in, and about 10:30, I'm like, okay, give me the good news or bad news. How'd we do? Okay, how many bills did we, I'm like, okay, how did we do? And I've got a certain financial figure that I like to kind of stay around and know that, okay, we're okay. And it starts getting below that, and I get a little bit worried. We're human. And when we go through that, but I want you to know that Jesus knows all of that. He knows it all. And I want you to know, he knows when things are bad. Read the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 8, we see that God chose the smallest tribe and the weakest person to say you're a powerful warrior. And Gideon says, did you get the right vat? Are you at the right house? I'm no valiant warrior. I'm here beating wheat in a wine press, trying to hide it from the enemy. And you're saying, I'm a mighty warrior? God knows what he's doing. He called Gideon. Gideon raised the army, and they went into battle. 300 versus a mighty warrior, and God took care of the battle. He knows that you're weak. He knows that. So move forward. Go from here with victory. Gideon was leading an army that the battle was already won. I want you to think about that. He's leading his men to a battle, but the battle was already won before he even got the call. That's Jesus, the cheerleader, cheering us on to victory, and the game's already won. He's encouraging you to play, knowing that it's already been figured out. And you could go to the end of Revelation and you could see who wins. So on those dark days where you feel like you can't go on, read this letter and say, Jesus, thank you for knowing that we're weak. But also look, he said, I know your deeds. Because you are of little power, but you've kept my word. And this is a brand new word, David, okay? He came to me and he said, Scott, I love you. In the best way, he said, I think you misspelled a word. It's okay, my wife, every time she edits this, she says, that's not a word. My daughter Shelby, she is just incredibly intelligent, and she has a gift that's a curse, it's editing. Oh, and she's like, Dad, I can't believe you used, that's not even a word. I said, yes, it is a word, I'm a preacher. Wordly, it's a word. Means you're in the Word. They may have been weak, but he said, man, you're in the Word. You know my Word. Jesus, I know you're in my Word. You've kept it. This church took God at his Word. They took it to the bank. Gideon took God to his Word. He took him seriously. You want to cut my army down to 300 men? God, then I'm for you. Okay, I don't understand it. But I know that you can make the fleece wet, the ground dry, the ground wet, the fleece. Hey, I know I can trust you. I can take it to the bank. Ladies and gentlemen of First Baptist Church, can you take God at his word? What did he say? I'll build my church. So I'll build it. I'll take care of my church. Let him take care of it. You just be a soldier ready for duty. You be a soldier ready for duty. Let him take care of his church. And do what he says and take him seriously. When you read the Word of God and you see the victory that is there, say, yes, I can be just like that. I can be worldly. I like the sound of that. I want you to see what else about this church. He says, you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Oh, they didn't deny it. They didn't deny the name of Jesus. They didn't hide Jesus when asked if they were Christians. They were serving in the midst of a very large Greek temple. Everybody was going to that place. The church was relatively small in comparison. But Jesus looks down at them and sends them this letter. He says, I thank you that you wavered not. I'm thankful that you went ahead and went into battle with your 300. I am so grateful that you are like David and you went against Goliath, the largest man, a warrior. And you went with what I gave you. I gifted you for a specific purpose. And you trusted my giftedness. Think about that. Remember, David goes there to encourage his brothers to feed him, like his dad said, and he sees this Goliath guy, and he's taunting him. He's like, I can't believe you guys are letting him taunt you like that and bring our God down. I'm going to go get him, and they bring him into Saul, and Saul says, well, you're going to need my armor, and the armor doesn't fit. And I mean, he said, if you're going to go, you got to look like me. And David, I can't do it. I got to just be who I am. God has gifted me with the ability to use a slingshot. I'm going to go and do the best thing I can. Now, there's always a little bit of doubt in every single one of us. And so did David. He picked up 5 stones. He's human. He misses occasionally. Oh, you'll read some thoughts on that, that Goliath had 4 other brothers, and David was going to take them all down. I don't know. You know. Why did he pick up 5 stones? I think he just grabbed some, and he was on the way, and he was just going to go. And he was going to keep slinging until he was out of stones. God took care of it and won. But I like the very end of that. And I don't know why we tell that story to children. It's like, yeah, we're going to tell the David and Goliath story. Yeah! Woo! And then when he finishes him off, he cuts his head off and he lifts it up. Why don't we tell that to our children? I love the real life and going on there that we wavered not. We went into battle. We took it on. God has called the church to do that. You hear Jesus say, I called Gideon, I called David, and I'm calling you. I'm calling you to the task. I'm calling you to be the warriors. I'm going to challenge you, as I challenged the leadership some time ago, to begin to fervently pray. As warriors do, you kneel and you say, God, you do the work. You go to a section of the pew and say, God, you fill this pew up. God, you fill the room up. God, you know I need teachers here. And I don't know a church that doesn't struggle in that area, okay? I know you think the mega churches have the teachers. They're struggling as much as everybody. Man, I got a children's ministry we're kicking off this Sunday night, and I got a lady who's, man, I want to do this so much, but she works at the Walmart distribution, and now she's into overtime already. She's like, what do I do? I said, be faithful, God will take care of it. My wife said, I guess I'm the faithful answer. I said, yeah. But we're all struggling in those areas, but I want you to waver not. Pray. Let God do his work his way, but you pray. You disciple, you witness, you do what God's asked you to do, and you continue to pray for God to build it. And you just work the wave. Work the wave. When it comes, you ride the wave. I want you to hear the encouraging. He says, I know the church. I know exactly what you're going through, and I want you to hear the promising word. Here's the promising word. Jesus has a miracle for his church. He has a miracle for this church. some time ago, there was an organization in Montana, and they were really frustrated with all the wolf population that was going on, and they were exploding. And so they put an ad in the paper saying $5,000 for every wolf killed or brought in alive, but we'll give you $5,000 for every one of those. So there were these two rednecks. One was named Sam and the other named Jed. They saw that in the paper. They left from Arkansas. They drove all the way to Montana. They'd spent 3 days with no sign of a wolf at all. They said, you know what? We're just going to camp out here tonight. In the morning, we're heading back. This is a scam. Middle of the night, they roll over and they look at each other. And there was a little bit of terror in their eyes when there was a pack of wolves had surrounded them, red-eyed teeth, and you could just, you know, hear the dripping of the mouth. These wolves were having dinner. And so finally, one of them got the nerve to say anything, and Sam nudged Jed and said, well, I guess we're going to be rich. How do you look at life? Do you look at life as that it's always going to be bad? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Isn't it always we're not going to make it? If that's the way we look at it, we're not hearing the promise of God for his church. I want you to hold on to this, that Jesus has a miracle waiting for you. He has a miracle with your name on it. Your greatest concern has already been dealt with. It's already been dealt with. So here's this line. Stop worrying about what could go wrong and start praising God for what is right. Start praising for what he is going to do. What is he going to do? So let's look at what he's going to do. Notice what he says. Look at verse 9. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet. Your enemies will be humbled. Jesus promised that the enemies are going to come to truth. These first opponents of the church who were hostile Jews, but they're not really Jews, they're wolves in sheep clothing, he said, they're going to come against you, and I know that, I know they're there. I want you to know that I am going to humble them, and they're going to come to your feet, and they're going to know that I loved you. And how dare them do what they just did. And I know that each of us have those moments in our church's history where we wish we could see that happen today. But I'm going to tell you, it will happen. The enemies of the church are going to be held accountable. And you can take that to the bank. You can hold this as a promise that the enemies will be humbled. But guess what else is going to happen? You're going to be kept from tribulation. Jesus promised he would keep them from the tribulation that was to come. Notice verse 10, because you have kept my word and my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing. The hour which is about to come is the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. He said, I'm going to keep you from the tribulation that is yet to come. I believe those enemies are going to be humbled during that time of tribulation. I believe they are going to be held accountable during that great moment where we call the day of the Lord. We call the great 7-year tribulation that was yet to come. Now, it's interesting the fact that the church is the focus of Revelation chapters 1 through 3, chapters 19 through 22, but chapters 4 through 18, there's no mention of the church because it's gone. God said, I'm going to take care of my church. I'm not going to let it go through the tribulation. I'm not going to let it be defeated. It may not always be easy. And there may be some drought years, but my church will win. And that's a promise that Jesus made. Like I said, do we hold this book as the book of promises and what Jesus said he will do? Do we actually believe that? Do we live it? Do we come to church with the expectation of God coming and ministering to us and speaking to us? That he will humble the enemies and he's going to keep us from the tribulation, the day of the Lord? He's going to come and bring us into his presence. Verses 11 and 12, he will strengthen and make secure. Look at that. I am coming quickly. hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in my temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And just stop there. We'll pick up the rest of the next little point. I want you to see the security in that, and what is he talking about? He says, hold fast and walk through the door that I've given you. Keep moving on. Keep moving on. He says, you're going to be like a pillar. Remember, Philadelphia was on a plain, a volcanic area where there was oftentimes trembles that are going through. And if you go back to those areas, even Jerusalem, and you can see the ruins of the old cities, what's left? Pillars. And Jesus is saying, I want you to know that you're going to be a pillar. There's going to be a fallout, and the earth is going to shake, and it's going to quake, but you will remain. You will be a pillar. You will be a pillar that they'll look back and they will understand why you're still standing. Because you belong to me. I will take care of you. And he says, never again will you have to leave. Notice what he said there. Because you've kept my word, my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, the hour which is about to come upon you, the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly, and hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in my temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. The reference there is they were always afraid when they went into the city that if it would be a quake, they would fall in, they'd be trapped. And he says, you don't have to fear anymore. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you the security that you need. I'm going to be your strength. I'm going to be your strength. So church, rejoice in the promise. In the last promise, he says, I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to give you a new name. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God. I will write on him the name. They will know you by the name that I have placed on your forehead. They will know you by the name that I've placed on your heart. I'm going to give you a brand new name. The name shows that we will be godly. If you read the book of Daniel, you'll understand the purpose of renaming. When Babylon took Daniel and his friends, they gave him new names. They gave him Babylonian names. We know him as by Daniel, but there's a whole other name that they have given him, Belshazzar. But we don't ever say that because we can hardly pronounce it. That's why I like Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they have names. But I want you to know that names identify. Names are important. Right before John the Baptist was born, you go to Luke chapter 1 and you find how important his name was going to be. Elizabeth and Zachariah had their own names picked out. You know the names you got picked out. You got the baby book and you're thumbing through and you got the family name. You're like, I'm not naming him that. That uncle was bad. I'm not going to give that curse on him. And so we have these names. And the angel says, you can name him John the Baptist. And you're like, there's no John in our family. He couldn't speak until he named the baby. Mary and Joseph are given the information that Mary's going to have a child and she will name him Jesus. They didn't have the option of what they were going to name their children. God gave it to them. When God calls Simon to be a disciple, Jesus says, Simon, why don't you be my disciple? By the way, you're no longer Simon, you are Peter. When he calls Saul, he changed him to Paul. God's going to give us a brand new name. It's a name that's going to be characterized with his name. It's holy. He's going to give you a brand new name. You look at the New Jerusalem at the end and you find the great wedding feast is there and you're going to be giving a brand new name, a new identity, a new life. That's the promise. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give this to you. It's a promise that you can take to the bank. Jesus knows this church inside and out. He knows how many doors there are to the sanctuary. Double doors, single doors. He knows how many doors go outside. He knows how many doors are on the inside. He knows the lock combinations to the rock building. I don't even know that. He He has a miracle for the church. And here's the neat thing about him. He says, I want you to claim it. I want you to claim these. I want you to live them. When Jesus says, I'll be lifted up, I'll draw them into myself, that's a promise that Jesus made. We're not lifting each other up. We all have roles and responsibility. Pastor David has been called to this church and is shepherding this church, and he has a wonderful role to fulfill. But you have a role to fulfill. Follow his lead. But don't worship him. Follow his lead, but worship Jesus. You as a church, you fulfill each of your marching orders and you work together. I believe that God speaks to us through his creation. Proverbs chapter 6 says, learn from the ant. Oh, if we would work like the ants work. The ants are an incredible creature. I mean, when ants move, everybody jumps. You see one ant in the kitchen, what do? Ah! And we go nuts trying to clean that thing out. I mean, work like the ants, and they carry, you know, triple their body weight, and they work together, and they grow. And we learn like the ants and work together for a common purpose and not be divided. May we learn from the Word of God. And I guarantee you, revival will come. What's our responsibility? Get the wood ready. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you tonight, and there's so much more in this passage that we could always dig. Your treasure is deeper than what we can dig in a single moment. But Father, I'm thankful for that which you've given us, the message to Philadelphia that's available for us to hear the encouragement that you give us to move forward. Father, you call us to salvation, to hear our name being called by you, and we respond and pray. I pray today, Father, is anyone here that is hearing their name called for salvation will come to Pastor David today and say, I need Jesus. Father, I pray for the church to grow in maturity and see that you have provided doors of opportunity, and they not count what could go wrong, but they count the praises for what you're about to do, and that which you're going to do is good. I pray we come to the end of tonight, and we would be count blessed for he who reads and hears the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. I pray we don't just sit on them, but we actually do your word. We love you with all our heart. We come to the altar with the understanding of the sacrifice of your Son. We wash and understand the examination from your word, and may it examine us and truly mourn and weep over the sin of our heart. But yet, Father, I also pray that we rejoice in the gospel and just live it unashamedly, and we claim your promises of your word. This is your church, and you've written us a letter that's a promise. And I pray, Father, tonight that First Baptist Church would claim this letter as their letter for the coming year and say, this is our letter. We're hearing from the cheerleader of the church, the designer of the church. We're hearing from him today. He knows all about our weaknesses. He knows all about our struggles, and he still promises to take care of the enemy. He promises us to bring us through the tribulation. He promises that we'll be a strength and a pillar. And he promises us a brand new name. We claim that today in Jesus' name. Amen.